The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace from God our Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's wonderful to be with you again this morning at Bethania Lutheran Church. I thank Pastor Chris Brown for the invitation. And on behalf of the wider church to which you belong, I want to thank you, people of Bethania, for feeding us good, solid theological food for our minds and hearts in the Farstrup Mortensen lectures again this year, this weekend. Also for feeding us Kringle in between. And then, of course, inviting us all to worship in your beautiful sanctuary. In the gospel readings for the Sundays in Lent, we hear Jesus preparing his disciples for his passion and death. Even in the terse accounts of the Gospel of Mark, these stories are full of powerful emotion because they deal with a dramatic and a painful story. And this time, in this lesson this morning, one of the strongest feelings, I think, is present in this and behind this text is disappointment. To understand that completely, you have to go back a little further in the scene than the lesson I just read. In fact, you have to go 4 verses further back, where Jesus first turns to the disciples and asks them who people say that he is. And his disciples have various answers for this: John the Baptist, Elijah, other prophets back from the grave. But of course, it is Peter, impetuous, intuitive Peter, who has the answer that stops them all in their tracks, because he blurts out what they may all have been thinking, but were afraid to say: "You are the Messiah." And then Jesus doesn't deny it. He doesn't deny it. This is very important. It's clearly the right answer that Peter has lit upon, but it's a dangerous answer. And just as quickly, Jesus tells them not to tell anybody else about it. And that's where we pick up the story this morning, with Jesus teaching his disciples that he, the Son of Man, language by which he means the Messiah, must undergo great suffering, must be rejected by those in authority and be killed. So just as quickly as Jesus has given his disciples a glimpse of greatness and glory and promise and the presence of God, Jesus takes it away again by predicting suffering and rejection and death. That's why I say this text speaks to us of disappointment. Things are clearly not going to work out the way the disciples probably hoped. But Jesus expects them to follow him anyway. And to underscore the point, he calls the whole crowd together to explain to everyone what they must do to be his followers, to deny themselves and take up the cross. This is one of the ways we know that this is a story that the early Christian community told themselves, told each other, because, of course, in the context of that moment, no one would have known what Jesus meant by the cross. They couldn't have seen it coming in the way that he did. But, of course, for Christians, we understand, we've heard the story so many times, that we know the cross is at the end of the story. But the person in this who intrigues me the most, who must have been the most disappointed in what Jesus just said, is Peter. He has gone in a flash from being the star pupil in the class with the right answer to being the dunce. Because he understood what Jesus said, but he didn't understand what Jesus meant. Because Peter was thinking, surely, if Jesus is the Messiah, these things he's telling the people about rejection and defeat and suffering and death, these must be wrong. Surely, if Jesus is the anointed one of God, all this language of rejection can't be true. And it's certainly not going to be effective in convincing this crowd of strangers to follow him. But as you heard, Jesus scolds Peter for questioning him and even calls him Satan. That's not very nice. It doubtless hurt poor Peter's feelings. So as I said, everyone ends up disappointed. The disciples are probably disappointed with what Jesus is saying because it's so gloomy. Jesus is disappointed in his followers who are reluctant to hear a message of suffering on the cross just when they thought Jesus was about to reveal all of his superpowers and start kicking butts and taking names. No one in this story is getting quite what they want. And for me, this raises an issue that's really basic to our lives as Christians. What happens when God's message is one we don't really want to hear? What does it mean for us to be disappointed in God, the way the disciples must have been disappointed in Jesus? I think this is a difficult thing for Christians to talk about or even to think about, because we associate disappointment with failure. And to think that God might fail, or even worse, that God might fail us when we need God, this is a hard thing to imagine, let alone to explain. But we know that our lives don't always work out the way we want them to. And as much as we might want to give God praise for all that is good and lovely and strong and happy about our lives, it's hard to know what to say to God about the things that aren't so good. And we all have some of those. It can't really be wrong to be disappointed in God, to be even disappointed in God's love for us, when our life is sometimes so unlovely. When we learn that someone we love has an incurable illness, when our spouse or partner is sick or dies, even when a job that gives us identity and which we depend on is eliminated. Any time, in fact, that life brings us hard things instead of happy ones. We can be disappointed in life. There's no denying that. But we are very reluctant to say we are disappointed in God, because that seems disloyal or doubting, as though it was part of our trust in God's love and mercy that we not experience the life God gave us as painful, or that somehow we're failing to be grateful for what we have, even when it is completely overshadowed by disappointment. Sometimes, out of loyalty to our idea of God, we might even blame ourselves for things over which we had no control. And maybe at the end of the day, we're a little bit afraid that we won't be able to believe in or even love a God who lets bad things happen to us and those we love. A God who doesn't seem to reward people according to their goodness, and who sometimes gives good people very hard burdens to bear, and always, always takes away those we love too soon. It's easier to imagine a God like the Messiah Peter clearly imagined, who is the answer to every question, who is the fixer of every problem, the hearer and positive answerer of every prayer. But that doesn't seem to be the way Jesus sees it, at least here in this lesson from Mark. Jesus is not presenting himself to the disciples or to the crowd as one who has come to fix everything and heal everyone and give everyone a job and put a chicken in every pot. We see Jesus as God in this text, come down to be with us where we are, to share our disappointments, to teach us how loving God is not something we do by ignoring or avoiding the challenges of this life, but by seeing God in each other and supporting each other in the disappointments we all face. Jesus shows us that God's love is not meant to take away our challenge and our pain and all the things that being human means, but to give us a way to understand that loving God means loving each other here and now. Here and now, and not just some day in the far-off future when we'll all have been made perfect and lovable, but now in our messy reality. When Jesus says, those who want to save their lives will lose them, he is contrasting the short view that his listeners have, they who simply want him to be a conquering hero, to overthrow the government, to make their lives better. And who wouldn't want that? He's contrasting this with the long view that he brings, that to live in God and for one another is to create a whole new, different kind of life that reaches beyond our immediate situation and stretches into eternity with God. This is a very hard lesson to learn because there is a lot of human disappointment that Jesus has to get past first. And to be honest, it's not at all clear that Peter and the disciples and those listeners that day were really able to hear what Jesus meant. This story is the digesting of that meaning over time in the church. Those people that day hadn't seen what was to come. But the community that remembered this story and passed it on to us is telling us a story that we need to hear. The story of Jesus' passion that we hear unfold in Lent and Holy Week, and that helps all this make at least some kind of sense. And that is this: that Jesus has not come to bring answers to all life's problems, but to offer us a cross. That is, to offer us a sacrificial love, a love that gives itself away, so that we will know that we are loved and that we are not alone in facing all the challenges life brings us. And Jesus calls us in turn to offer that kind of sacrificial love ourselves to each other, so that together we might make the things we each have to bear more bearable. Disappointment cuts us off from each other and isolates us. And Jesus wants us to stay together when we are disappointed in life, and promises to be with us too, right where and when it hurts. Because then, right then, is the time when we need each other most. And here's the good news. It is right in that moment of need when Jesus is most clearly, most closely with us. Amen. I invite you to